I was at home wondering if I should come to the house of the Lord or not. And it was about that time when praise and worship was going on. And he said, if I be lifted up, if we do our part, he'll do his.
Right.
And I'll never forget it. I just felt a drawing. I knew church started at 6:30 on a Sunday night some 15 years ago. And I'm like, man, something is pulling me to get in the house of God.
Right.
If I be lifted up, I will do the drawing.
Yes.
And I want to testify of that. That God will do his part. He is faithful and true. That he will keep drawing. We keep lifting him up, and he'll keep drawing him in Jesus' name. Aren't you thankful for his presence in the house of the Lord this morning? We didn't have to wait for it very long. It was here. In fact, he was here before we got here. And we just came and encountered him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You can be seated at this time. We're going to begin in teaching on this morning's adult lesson on compassion, which is love and action. Our focus verse this morning is in 1 Peter 3:8. It says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. I don't like the person's attitude I may be working with. I may want to give them a piece of my mind. But if I die to myself today, in Jesus' name, and that humble spirit that I have will open a door that would never take place if I did not die to myself and put on the heart and mind of Christ. In Jesus' name. So it is important to have that humble spirit in Jesus' name. The text from this morning is in Luke 10:25-37. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you read? How do you interpret the word of God? And he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus. He had an agenda. He wouldn't just sincerely ask a question, but he had an agenda. Said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, stripped him of his clothes, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he saw at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, an out-of-towner, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, on his donkey, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay me. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I had a God thought this week. I am so thankful for that God is our help, and he is our hope. And he is the source for both. It's just something I got thinking about. And he is omnipresent. He is there all the time. And the enemy will let you believe and let you think that he is there all the time. But he can only stay around so long because he is a lowercase God in this world. The uppercase God is there all the time. But if you hold your ground, stand your ground for the Lord, eventually, he'll leave. And the omnipresent God that was and is to come is there all the time. I'm so thankful for that this morning. Jesus' response to the question is, what are you really asking? What's your interpretation? Is your intention to sincerely ask for an answer, or are you trying to trip me up? Have you ever had one of those conversations, maybe in the workplace, or just somebody from maybe another church? You get in a conversation, you start to feel like this is going to go in a certain direction. Okay, what is his intention really? Is he really asking because he wants to know, or is he looking to try to pick a fight with me? You know, try to win an argument. There's some out there that they don't care who's right and who's wrong. They just want to win that arm wrestling conversation match with you. I don't know what version some people are quoting. I got thinking about this on some radio stations I've heard lately. But after I hear it, I say to myself, how did they get that from that verse? And there's so many different interpretations and versions of the Bible. And I got thinking, I do parallels. I put on probably three or four different parallels. I get on Bible Gateway, and I look up, different translations. And some of the stuff I've heard lately on some of these radio stations, and this is just me talking, me thinking out loud, how did they come up with that? But who knows better? Unless you're in the Word of God, unless you're hearing the Word of God, how would you know that that is accurate and true? So it compelled me. You know, I reading the Word of God in devotion and striving to do that and hearing the Word of God is something I need to do for a whole lifetime, because I don't think it just happened like that. It happened gradually over time. And I'm like, man, that kind of sounded like something spiritual. That kind of sounded like the Word of God. But, man, that was way twisted and way off. I don't know how they came up with that. And that also carries over into the, bear with me here for a second. And what the version of love is in this world. There's a God version of love, and there's a world version of love. There's a biblical version of love, and there's a People magazine on the end of the grocery aisle version of love. And that didn't happen overnight either. That gradually happened. But it only takes a generation or two to get away from that, to know where the real meaning of the word, what the real meaning of love is, and what the world's version of love is. And I'm so thankful that we are called to emulate, to be the example for what real love is to this lost world, in Jesus' name. The biblical meaning of the word of love, there's several here. It's long-suffering. It's patient, even with that person that's a little rough around the edges. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not promote itself. It's not puffed up. It behaves properly. It's not self-centered. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not delight in sin. It delights in truth. It bears all things. It hopes for the best and endures things. There's 13 things there. At times we think we've mastered, but there's some that we need to continue to be working on. 13 things of what love is, what love isn't, and what love does. The Christian There's a process and there's a definition for compassion. And compassion in a noun form is sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others. Unless it's put into action, it's pretty much useless. You can have pity for somebody and not do anything, but that pity without an action does not equal compassion. I believe that a fruitful, spiritually fruitful person will be a compassionate person. Your neighbor, Jesus asked a question, and he gave the answer in a parable. And your neighbor could be this, and I just want to share these with you on a personal basis. Your neighbor can be that single mom in line at the grocery store without enough money to pay for everything in the car. It could be the young lady that gets a flat tire two blocks from your house in the cold winter, in the snow, in the sleet, and the rain. Or the other lady who stops in the same spot where the lady had a flat tire and jumps out of her vehicle because she sees a spider in her car. That was crazy. To be behind somebody and they just jump out of their car and start running. As soon as I saw what she was doing, I knew that being with a house full of girls, that there's just probably a spider in that car. Your neighbor can be that somebody that you're sitting next to on a plane that's trying to get home because she got a phone call that her dad had a brain tumor. They need to operate as soon as possible. Getting off the plane, having a connecting flight that's boarding instantly, doesn't have $50 to get on the plane. Your neighbor becomes that couple that runs out of gas with no money in the gas tank to get home. Your neighbor is the one with the multiple broken bones after a head-on collision, and all you could do is hold her hand and pray until the paramedics show up. All you have to offer is a hand and a prayer. And God says, you know what? That's what she needs right then. That's what your neighbor needs right now. And that's enough. A certain priest, the one that arrived, that has his name stenciled on the front of his office, of his door, that has that fancy plaque in front of his desk, and gets all those looks as he goes into the stores, into the restaurants, and maybe even gets a free meal because of the clout that he has for being the priest, to being that, being recognized and known in that town as somebody of influence. Clout is of influence and power in the community, in his local community. The man looks out with one eye. He can see. There's hope. I know him. Well, not personally, the local priest. I never had an opportunity to meet him, but he's from my neighborhood. Surely he remembers seeing me at Walmart. There's hope. I see from a distance with one eye shut from being beaten half to death. I can barely see out of the other eye. A certain priest may think, if I get anywhere close to that mess of a man, I'll ruin my new suit. He looks half dead anyway. He probably didn't see me. I sure hope he didn't see me. If anyone sees me by him, it could ruin my image. And likewise, a Levite, God's special chosen people, a temple assistant, somebody also from the church, came and looked. He came right up to the man, looked over the top of him, laying half dead. Thank you, Lord. The first person I saw didn't even get close enough to where I could reach out my hand and touch him and help me get off the ground. But surely this man from that church also would help me get up off the ground. I could barely have the strength to reach him. This is a thought that I've had a long time before I even looked at this lesson. God doesn't care about your image. He doesn't care about my image. He cares about his image, and he cares about your character. It does not matter. And some days we're going to have to decide, and we're going to get a pop quiz in life. Life gives us all kinds of pop quizzes at times. Are you going to protect your image, or are you going to stand with integrity? Are you going to be a man or woman of God of character, or are you concerned about your image? But a certain Samaritan, out of towner, from another neighborhood, had pity, had compassion that was put into action. He went to him and soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him, spent personal time and personal resources. I'm sure he got messy trying to clean up another man's mess. Put him on his own ride and took him to a place to recover. Spent more time and more resources. And when he had to leave, he's like, whatever it is, just I'll pay for it when I get back. So when I'm actually out of sight, I will not be out of mind. And I got thinking about this, and I get convicted. I see some people that will come to church and then you don't see them for a while. And we are all kind of short-minded at times. We want to pray for the people we see, but we don't pray for the ones we haven't maybe seen in a few weeks. That God, he's still reaching out to them. But why haven't I put them on my prayer list? Why haven't I brought their name up to them? The world's beating them up. They're half dead. And they don't even know it. I got thinking about that. Lord, there's some people and some names I haven't seen in years in here. Doesn't mean I should give up. They shouldn't be just out of mind. But I need to get a vision and see them where they once were when God touched them and where they were when they sat by you and me at one time. Lord, you're still reaching out to them. In Jesus' name. In Romans 12, 9 through 13, references all the believers should possess. It says, let love be without dissimulation. We are to express the love of God in all our behavior. We're not supposed to bottle up. If we have a love for one another and we have God's love in us, we need to express that love. We don't need to put it under a bushel. We need to let that light shine and be a magnet for the ones that are hopeless, that they may see a hope in us. To be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, referencing one another. It's mutual, I know, in this church, that I could go to any brother or sister. If I need to go to a sister for prayer, they will pray for me. If I need to go to a brother and say, hey, brother, you have a tool that I have, and I don't have it, could I use it? I am so thankful that I could go to somebody in the church for that. We were talking about this at work. There's guys that have the tools, and there's guys that borrow the tools. And I'm probably one of the guys that leans more on borrowing somebody's tool more than owning it. I bought a couple in the past month, and it didn't seem like a major purchase, but I'm like, that's a big deal to me because I'm not the kind of person that go buys all this stuff. But if anybody needs it, if you need a 4-foot ladder, if you need a little rototiller, I bought one of those this week. So just putting it out there. If you had a little garden or got some landscaping you want to do, feel free to give me a call. Not slothful in business means having integrity in the workplace or any place. Some work for pride, and you as well know the difference between working for pride and working for the Lord. When you work for the Lord, you're not worried about when the boss walks up on the job site, pulls up in the parking lot and walks in the building, or just comes in the middle of a conversation. You don't change your demeanor, you don't change your actions, because you know what? You're working for the Lord. They're working for pride. They're working to maintain a certain image, but the pressure's off of you. And there's a piece that you have. There's something different about you when you walk into the workplace that you're not worried about it. Fervent in spirit means having a display and passionate intensity. The enemy would like nothing more than to assassinate your passion. If you feel like Satan has taken that and you've taken a hit from that lately, God will restore your passion. I promise you that. Sometimes we have a zeal. We have a fervency that we may have once had when we first walked in the church, when God filled us with His Spirit. And life has thrown us left hooks, right hooks, got sucker punched, got hit in the back of the head, got cheap shotted. You're like, man, where did that passion go that I once had? I guarantee you, if you ask God to restore that, He will. In Jesus' name. There's a lot of things that we may not have that right now that we once had, but I guarantee you, God is a restorer. He's a God that makes all things new, and I'm so thankful for that. Serving the Lord, again, keeping a God-centered heart and mind. Rejoicing in hope by living a God-centered life that others may have the hope that we have. In Jesus' name. Patient in hope. There's that word patience we've heard recently around here. When we have hope, we can afford to be patient. This world is in a hopeless state, but the ones that are filled with the Spirit, the ones that have God's salvation plan fulfilled and living it present in their life, have a hope that radiates. They're living in hopelessness. They see hope, and that gives them hope. I'm so thankful for the hope that we have, and it's not something that we keep for ourselves, but is shared. Patient hope. Hit that one. Number 8 would be instant in prayer. Our flesh at times anxious triggers anxious thoughts. But praying, Lord, I trust you with this in my life. You got this. I'm going to let it go. If I'm guilty of this, and it's a humble thing standing before you every time I get up here, and there's times I confess that I get anxious, but I know where the anxiousness comes from. It's from lack of prayer. He said, pray for everything. Don't worry about nothing. Just start praying for everything. you're kind of off balance there. And we, as human beings, we get off balance. We'll go back to the Word of God. Lord, forgive me for being anxious. I should have prayed about that. I need to spend more time in prayer. We need to even this thing out. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. If my brother or sister is in need, to have a heart of compassion, even go a step further, before they even have to ask, have the sensitivity to know that if they need something, that you and I are there to meet that need. Because a lot of times we come in here with need, but we don't open up. Sometimes we put on put our shell, we mask. Life just happens throughout the week. But I'm so thankful that we allow the Spirit of God to work and be evident in our life. That person may not even have to ask, but he's just like, I was just thinking that. Have you ever been where somebody just pretty much read your mind? I didn't even get the words out of my mouth to ask it, and you're already offering. In 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love will never ignore the needs of others. It's always concerned, plus gives opportunity to serve. It's given in hospitality. It denies the flesh and allows us to serve. This is something that's pretty common and known for in the South, but it's something that we as Christians shouldn't be more hospitable. I'm saying this to myself. I'm not just saying this to you. It's easy to get in this fast-paced routine that we get in every day of the week, not even say hi to the neighbor when they're all outside with their kids, not offering something to drink or just maybe an ear to listen. Matthew 25:40 says, insomuch as ye have done unto me, ye have done to least my brethren, ye have done to me. We are doing it for the Lord. When we serve others, we are serving him. With this thought, God's call is to have compassion all the time in the church and for one another. And that neighbor we're not expecting, that we may encounter at the grocery store, that we may encounter walking through the hospital hallways, may encounter in the restaurant. You never know when somebody become your neighbor at any given time. God is concerned about people. His heart doesn't go out always to buildings, to programs, or to plans, but to people. Our priority is to be the same. There's a difference between compassion, as we are to have as Christians, and to be humanitarian. That's something that is pretty common in this world. Humanitarian, philanthropists, billionaires that give their fortunes to help and do good things, maybe for fresh water, to help enemy in another country, to put shoes on kids' feet. And in front of the platform here, there's two vases. One has real flowers, and one has fake flowers. Here's some names, a few names of some humanitarians. One is Frank Lloyd Wright, Oprah Winfrey, and Warren Buffett. The first one I mentioned was an atheist. You can do a lot of good for people, and it could look pretty close to the same thing on the surface. But there is a huge difference between helping somebody get a pair of shoes or clean water and having the Spirit and the presence of God in your life and emulating God's love to a lost and dying world. I'll never forget this when Court Chavis spoke this in Youth Congress about 4 years ago. He said, a boy can go to hell without shoes. He needs the gospel. This reminds me of Judas's mindset. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Aren't we all about helping the poor at times? So are people that don't even believe that there's a God. There has to be a difference. There has to be a compassion, a God compassion, a compassion with biblical traits and examples. I'm about ready to close. We could stand at this time. As they do, they need God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan fulfilled and working in their lives. We've been equipped with his power, his passion, and his purpose in our lives to make more of an impact than any humanitarian has ever done. You may ask yourself, is there still fruit left on this tree after being pecked on by the world all week, by the world all month, or this year? Do you need to ask God to restore some things in your life that has been damaged? Maybe that tender heart's been damaged and it's kind of grown over with a cold or a hard heart. An awareness, a sensitivity, a spiritual sensitivity. Maybe your passion isn't what it used to be. Maybe it's your zeal. Whatever it is, I encourage you to ask God this morning and he will restore it. He will replace it. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. In Jesus' name. May we leave here changed and put compassion into action. In Jesus' name.
I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give
love and action. You look at the story of the Good Samaritan and you see such a great example of true compassion. Love without sacrifice is not really love at all. The Bible says, as he journeyed, in other words, he had plans. He wasn't just out for a stroll, he had things to do. This Samaritan had compassion. And so in his love for this man that was half dead, he changed his plans. He decided that he would sacrifice what he was going to do and he would take care of this man. So love and compassion will cause you, if it's truly love, it will cause you sometimes to change your plans. know we can get in a hurry. I know we can determine that what we have to do is so important that it doesn't warrant helping someone else. But if we do, then we're much like the priest or the Levite. We just go on about our duties. But if we truly have compassion, if we truly have love in action, the Bible said he had compassion upon him. In other words, his attitude was, his need is more important than my want. Think about that. His need is more important than my want. I'd rather be on my way. I'd rather go ahead and do the things that I need to do, but he has a need. And compassion says that the needs of others exceed my own wants. And then the Bible says that he set him on his own beast. He used his mode of transportation to help the man who was in need. Well, I don't know. Just, should I use my car to bring somebody to church? I don't know. Are you thankful that God's blessed you with a mode of transportation?
Right.
Compassion says that I have these things. I have a nice home. Well, should not that home then be used for home Bible studies? I have a car. Well, should not that car be used to bring someone to church? Compassion says I see the need and I will address the need with what God has given unto me. And the Bible says he placed him upon his own beast. Affected his transportation. And then it affected his finances. Gave him money. Said, here, take care of him. If there's anything else that's needed, when I return, I'll pay. Compassion, true compassion will affect your finances. You will give. Makes no mention of wanting payment back. Makes no mention of making sure you keep it under a certain level. He said, whatsoever more it cost, when I return, I will repay.
Right.
Compassion affected his finances. And then it also affected his future.
Right.
Because he said, I'm coming back.
Right.
I'm coming back to check on him. He didn't justify and say, well, I've done all that I can do. I've delivered him to the end and now it's their job. He said, I'm coming back. Whatever else it costs, I'm going to pay. I'm going to check on him and make sure he doesn't have any more needs. That's compassion. Compassion affects my plans. Compassion affects my attitude. Compassion affects those things that God has given me as blessings. My home, my transportation. It affects my finances. And it will affect my future.
Right.
Lord, help me. All over this house, can we lift our hands? Lift our voice. Oh, what this world needs more than anything else is people of compassion, people of love. Oh, the needs of others would exceed my own wants. That I would give sacrificially, Lord. That selfishness would subside and give way to selflessness. That I would give of myself, that others would be healed and helped. That others would be strengthened. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you. We thank you for your word this morning, God. We thank you, God. Help us to be men and women of compassion.
Yes.
Looking upon the needs of others, God. Going out of our way. Rearranging our plans, God. Giving of our finances and those things that you have blessed us with. And yes, affecting our future. All for you. Can we sing it again?
I want to live.
The way he wants me to live, I want to live until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never have done the Lord.
A few moments, our classes will be returning the sanctuary. We'll begin the second session, our evangelistic service here in about 10-15 minutes. We encourage you to make the sanctuary a house of prayer. If you need to converse, go to the restroom. Now's a good time, but we ask that you would be reverent concerning what happens here in the sanctuary. And beginning at 11 o'clock, we will start our second evangelistic session. God bless you for being in Sunday school this morning.
Amen, amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.